Well, we're continuing our series in the parables of Jesus, and so I naturally chose a parable of the loving Father, or a parable of the Father's heart this morning. So rather than read a text, which is in Luke 15, and by the way, John, that reminds me, I ran copies of Luke 15 there in the copier, if you could grab those, and then we'll hand them out in a moment. I want you to just kind of see it on the screen in a little different fashion here this morning. So we'll do that, and then we'll dive into God's Word. I think this is one of the most emotional parables that Jesus told, because it touches every one of us at the deepest level. Our world seems today like a different version of this, right? So many people's stories are intertwined with this particular parable. We know it as the parable of the prodigal, but it could be titled the parable of the dysfunctional family, the parable of two sons, parable of sibling rivalry. I'm going to call it today the parable of a father's heart, because I think it reveals what a father's heart should be for those of us who are trying to rise to that, and what our father's heart actually is in terms of our relationship with our great God. Now, you're pretty familiar with this parable, most of you are, and so that's why I've given you this handout here from Luke 15, because I'm going to ask you to work with it in just a few minutes, but I just kind of want to set the stage here and make sure we get the players correct. There are three central figures, of course, in this parable. There's the two sons and the father. There are other people, but they're kind of auxiliary to the whole story. And Luke lets us know in the beginning of this chapter that the backdrop for all three of these parables, this is the third of three parables in chapter 15, that all three of them were provoked by a particular encounter that was happening. At the beginning of the chapter, you'll notice that it says that Jesus was hanging out with sinners, tax collectors, and what it was called, just labeled in general, sinners. And that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were really taking offense at that, that they were highly critical of him hanging out with the wrong crowd. Anyone here ever been criticized for hanging out with the wrong crowd? You know, we probably all did that as kids at some point. And depending on whether you're more like the younger brother or the older brother in this story, you will or won't know how that feels to be criticized for the crowd of people that you're hanging out with. I'm just curious, how many of you were criticized by your parents, your teachers, your school counselors, your pastors, or somebody else for hanging around the wrong people? Put your hands up, okay? So, how many of you were the compliant children, just the opposite? Put your hands up. Okay, yeah, you did what was expected, and you hung out with an acceptable crowd. And so all of us know to some degree the feelings that are going to be expressed here in this parable. But there is this second group that are here today that are kind of what we call the compliant kids. We're the older brothers. We ran around with the good crowd. We kept our noses clean. We got maybe decent grades. We never got sent to the principal's office unless it was to get an award. Then there's the dad in this story. Most of us can relate at some time to him. He's just trying to do the best by both of his sons. But the best doesn't seem to be enough for either of them, right? For the rebellious younger son, it's his younger years that dad seems to have failed him the most. But for the compliant older son, it seems to be the adult years that get kind of dicey. Parents never seem to be without challenges, no matter what age our children are. So we're all going to find ourselves in this story, maybe in all three parts, at some point here this morning. And one of the foundational questions that this parable sort of asks us is Jesus talking about salvation here, or is he talking about his own wayward kids? And my short answer is yes. Okay? Yeah, he's talking about both. Here's why I believe that. First of all, the context of these parables. All three of these parables in Luke 15 are about lost things or lost people. You have the woman first who has the lost coin, you have the shepherd with the lost sheep, and now you have the father with the lost son. And in the third parable of the lost sons, the father is doing plenty of the work. In the first two parables, the woman and the shepherd are doing all of the work. Okay? So that would seem to speak pretty clearly to salvation, that God is the one who has done all the work for us, to go find us, to turn us back to him. So in this third parable, where the father continues to do most of the work here, in both of his sons' hearts, however, the elder son in this parable is being clearly portrayed or compared with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who despise sinners and tax collectors, the younger son. And clearly they needed to go through repentance just as much as the wayward son needed to, right? In fact, Jesus leaves the older brother's ultimate response undecided. The parable kind of ends, and it's like, well, what are you going to do, you people who are think you have it all together here? So in that sense, all three parables speak about God's work on our behalf in salvation. Okay? But secondly, in terms of what happens when we are children of God and stray from our Father, I see no reason why this parable can't refer to that kind of relationship. Jesus purposely chose the familial relationship of father to son or daughter rather than the servant to master thing here. He could have done that. He told plenty of parables about servant to master, but he purposely chose this often conflicted, highly emotional relationship between parents and children. So in this case, the father's always looking and waiting and patiently hoping that every child of his will return. So whether you find yourself this morning outside the family of God, wondering whether you can get in, or whether you find yourself distant from the father you've known at some point and wanting to come back, this is about us. Now, this is a tremendous parable for asking a couple of the foundational questions that we should always ask of any passage. And I'm going to have you do that this morning and group up for about 5 to 7 minutes to do that. First question, what does this passage teach me about God? Now, God being compared to the Father here, so his relationship to his two sons has a lot to teach us about how he wants to relate to us. People, about my heart, about us. So I'm going to invite you to kind of group up in three or four in a group. If this makes you uncomfortable, just sit there and be quiet and listen to all the other intelligence flowing in the room. And if you tend to like to talk, make sure you pull out some of the quieter members of your group, okay? So you're going to have about 5 to 7 minutes, and at the bottom of this page are those two questions. And here's how we're going to divide it, east to west today, because you're not going to deal with the whole passage. The east side of the room here, and I'll let you guys down the middle here figure which way you want to split. But the east side of the room, I'm going to ask you to deal with the younger son and the father's relationship to the younger son, the first half of the parable. This side of the room, I'm going to ask you to deal with the second half of the parable, his relationship with the older son. Okay? So just take those two parts and answer those two questions at the bottom of the page here. Make somebody your scribe, okay? Because we're going to share that in just a moment. Go to it. Don't let anybody sit alone. You got to grab them and enfold them into your group, okay? Hey, if we could kind of rearrange the chairs again. Sorry to interrupt the fun. some of you are having way too much fun with this. Okay, obviously there's a lot more material here than we're going to get to this morning, as you've discovered in your group. So we're going to start with the younger brother here, everybody over on the east side. So what did you learn about God from this father's dealing with the younger brother? Kick it out here. What did you learn? Unconditional love. A willingness to sacrifice everything. So what was the first part of that?
He owns it all.
Oh, yeah, he owns it all. Yeah. So he let his kids abuse the stuff that he had worked for, but his heart was always about the relationship, not the stuff, wasn't it? Yeah. Anything else over here?
I love the eye, the fact his eyes were always on the horizon.
Okay.
Searching.
Waiting. Yeah. 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 At the first sign of repentance, the Father is willing. Okay. Anything else about the Father? Okay. So we could say that he's not a controlling Father. He always is ready to restore them. Good. Anything else about this Father? Okay. Let's switch to this side. What did the Father's relationship to the older brother teach us about the Father? Still loves us even when we are not as good as we think we are, huh? Yeah, okay. And what else? All right, yeah, so he gently tries to instruct us. Yeah, show us the right way. What else do you learn about the Father in there? He likes his kids to be happy, joyful, celebrating each other. Yeah, anything else? Yes. So he's absolutely generous to both of them, yeah, and continues to be generous. Okay, let's flip this coin a little bit. Then, what do we learn about people? What did you from the younger brother? What do you learn about human nature? I'm over here. We are willful. We're so independent when we have a little bit in our control, in our hands. Yeah. What else? Human nature. We are impatient. We want it now. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. We're selfish. Okay. We don't give as much grace as we'd like to receive. Yeah. The Father what? Okay. So yeah, we don't care as much about relationships with each other as our Father cares about that between us. Yeah. All right, self-justification, very good. Okay, let's switch over to this side. What do you learn about human nature from the older son? Petty, we are petty. Yep. We are all sinners even when we think we have it all together. Yep. We're what? We compare. Yeah, we as humans tend to compare. The stuff of the world gets our attention. Yeah, and our affection, and our life, okay? Yeah, we tend to be ungrateful. Neither of them were grateful, were they? Yeah. And we could, yes? We do have a capacity to repent and be broken. Yeah. Yeah, all is not lost. Okay. These are two really good questions to ask of any passage of Scripture that we go to. And so in the last 5 minutes here, I'd like us to wrap up with just some practical truths that can shape our lives from this parable. I've got almost a dozen written down here. We'll maybe get to half of those this morning. But let's ask the Holy Spirit to use this to touch us wherever we need it, where if we're the older son in ways that we need it, if we're the younger son in ways we need it, if we need just to hear more of the Father's voice, let's just ask the Holy Spirit to do that here this morning before we leave. Father, thank you that you see into the heart of every one of us. You see the wounds and the hurts. You see the pride and the arrogance and the blindness to our own faults. And thank you that you are all of these amazing things that we just read about and talked about and much more. So we would pray this morning that as we keep trying to hear from you, that you will speak to us some things this morning that we can take from here about our relationship with you personally as well as our relationship with others around us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Okay, here's one of the first practical truths I think that's worth fixing in our head here. It is that God rejoices over lost people who are found or saved or returned to him, and he wants to share that joy with us. I think this is why maybe
the Western church often loses its joy because God knows that joy is found in reconciling people to God. And somehow the rest of the church in the world that doesn't have the riches and doesn't have all the stuff we have actually understand that sharing the gospel and leading people to be reconciled to Christ is one of the most joyful experiences. And so God wants to remind us that there's very little in this life that compares to seeing one person reconciled to God, whether it's the first time or the 15th time or whatever it is. God wants to pour out joy, and he's just designed life such that when we are able to reconcile people and reconcile people to God, there's a joy that doesn't come in any other experience in life. So that would be the first thing, that if you feel like, man, I just am not, my joy level isn't that great, you might look at your peacemaking capacity or your peacemaking activity. Is it really happening in your family? Are you becoming the peacemaker? Are you the one trying to reconcile people to God in your family or in your friendships or in your neighborhood or whatever? That would be the first thing. What might we do around this place that would celebrate more reconciling of souls together and of souls with God? I think that's what's so wonderful down here, downtown. One of the things that's great. So many people have burned most of their bridges with other people by the time they come to live downtown. We get to build those bridges again. We get to build them to God so that they come in and order their life around him. And then we also get to watch them build them with even their family members that may have given up hope or thought, you know, we're never going to see eye to eye again. And this is not limited to downtown, but it's just very evident downtown, right? Okay. Number two, this world and the things in it always lie to us about where happiness is. We need to remember that every time we make a purchase, every time we expend some resource, we're tempted to think that that thing or even a relationship with someone will give us that joy that our soul longs for. And this story very clearly says, you know, it's just demonstrating a whole what some people waste their whole life doing and find out at the end and feel empty. This young son here at least found it out in a rather short period of time. Happiness is not found in the stuff that this world offers us. Third, somebody mentioned this, that God's love for us is not conditioned on our performance. I think this one truth alone would transform the church. It would transform marriages and family relationships. Yes, there are boundaries we have to set and in order to just maintain life, but most of us grew up in homes where love was quite conditional, right? Conditioned upon your behavior, and so it's really deeply ingrained into us. Very hard to really accept that, you know, even when I screw up, God loves me. Even when I've just treated somebody horribly, God still loves me. And if we can grasp that, then we will become people of mercy and grace and unconditional love to one another. That leads us to the fourth thing here, that our experience, here's a key word, our experience of God's love for us will be dependent upon our proximity to him. So while his love towards us is not conditional, sometimes we're running so hard away from him that we can't feel his love. And that's when God is just calling us, you know, he's not gonna always try to control that. He's just gonna let life call us back to him. Until we come to our senses, as this text says, and just say, you know, yes, I feel far from God's love, and I don't know whether he's going to accept me back, but I will go back. I will turn away from this stuff. And then we find out that, oh, he does love me as I am. He is unconditional in his love. So if you're having a hard time feeling that, you might ask yourself, is there some way in which I'm really running from God and looking to the world to supply what only he can? Fifth thing here, no, I'm going to skip over that one. Skip over number five. We'll go to number six. God uses circumstances of life to show us our sin. Life is perhaps, when we're adults, the best teacher to show us where we're off target. And God will let us wander. He let the younger brother waste a part of his life. But I'm guessing that when the younger brother came back, he was probably more appreciative and zealous for the family that he had than he ever would have been had he never left. So not that he had to have that to experience this, but God lets us do that. And then he redeems that rebellion in a way that maybe we would never have imagined for him to do that, and gives us more passion for him and for a good family relationship. Okay, number seven, if we're going to experience the Father's joy, we must engage in the Father's full and preemptive forgiveness. All of us probably grew up in homes where there was at least one rebel, right? And you might have been that rebel, or one of your siblings might have been that rebel. And the challenge is, will you extend forgiveness again to the rebel in your family? The older brother here obviously had not done that yet. He'd not needed to do that. He was probably happy to be done with the younger brother. But then God used, or the father used, life circumstances again to work in his soul. Preemptive and persistent forgiveness needs to take place. I say preemptive because neither the father nor the older son had been asked for forgiveness from the younger son, but they had handled that thing two different ways, right? The older father, because he had obviously chosen in advance to forgive the son, he was ready. The older brother was not, because he had not chosen to do that. So is there anybody that God is kind of bringing to your mind that you need to exercise preemptive forgiveness towards so that you are ready when they come back to you or come back to God? This leads to the eighth point. Living with a needy or rebellious sibling can damage or develop you and your relationship with God. It can go either way. Now, the rebellious younger son damaged the older son's relationship to the father, right? Interesting. He thought this isn't going to affect my relationship, but it did. I have, in true transparency here, in my family of origin, there was one member of the family who was kind of the rebel, and it has taken me decades to unwind that as sort of the older brother mentality. Although I was the youngest of five, I saw anger popping up over the last two decades towards this sibling in the strangest of places, because she had sucked all the emotional energy out of my parents at a time when I needed it and I didn't get it. And maybe that happened to you. And I was carrying in my head this subconscious resentment about that. And the Lord allowed life to show me just how unforgiving my soul had been towards one of my siblings. So hopefully that has moved me more into intimacy with God and with that sibling. But it can either damage it or can build it up. Last one here. Actually, we'll make that the last one. So I just want you to think about a couple of questions here as we close it off this morning. Are you in the younger brother's position where you have come to your senses? Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, this is why I'm here. Will God take me back? Is the question in your head. And hopefully you can see from this story, absolutely. All you need to do is turn towards him. Turn towards him, come running home, and let him embrace you. And if you're in that place this morning, I just invite you to let God embrace you through your repentance and just admitting that, you know, you've looked for life in all the wrong places except for him. Another second question, do you need to repent of being either the older brother or the younger brother in this story? You know, where do you see yourself in the siblings here? And where is the Spirit of God maybe touching you to say, you need to repent of that? Thirdly, do you need to embrace more of our Father's heart towards yourself or towards some other brother or sister in Christ? Is God saying, yeah, you need more of the Father's heart? And lastly, do you need to adopt more of that heart towards a specific person? Is there somebody that God's brought to mind for you this morning? So we're going to pray, and we'll let God love on us, hopefully today in a special way as our Father, and maybe lead us into rejoicing love for others. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this amazing thing of family. Thank you for this amazing story that you wanted to show your heart to us about. And we would simply say, Lord, we want that heart. We want that heart as siblings with each other, as fathers in this world, as parents, as brothers and sisters. Lord, we embrace the heart of our Father. And please do the work in each of us that needs to happen so that our own souls mirror more of your Spirit. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.